Good morning, church family. Lovely to see you all today. I have the joy and the privilege of... that's the other bits. Thank you very much. Very good. On your mobile phones, your apps, your Bibles, could you turn, please, to the book of Isaiah? Isaiah, we're starting in chapter 52. In chapter 52 and verse 13, this is about the suffering and the glory of the servant. And it says here, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations. The kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. And we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word of God today. It is life and light to our souls. I ask that this day, Holy Spirit, that you would guide us and lead us. I pray, Lord, that you would hide me, that the only one who shall be seen today is our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And I ask this in your precious name. Amen. Well, again, I want to thank you for the privilege and the joy to share the Word of God here with you today. Today's sharing is a very simple message, a very different style of message that I would normally do. So I'm taking a little bit of a risk here today. Today is more a reflection of my own overflow and experience, I guess a testimony of my personal revival over this last while. And if I look back, I put it down to serving you as an associate pastor for nearly 8 months now. We have been a part of this church for 22 years. But as the members of my family attest, Dad, it's done you good. And I confess that I'm still working out the balance between part-time, between my two jobs. But it's been wonderful to be in such a fantastic pastoral team. I cannot express fully the joy and pleasure I have experienced. I want to thank you all today, personally. Today is in two parts, okay? The first is a touchy-feely, as emotional rant, followed by hopefully an application in the passage that we've had here today. I encourage you to listen with your ears and also with your hearts today. I call this today an appreciation of the Word of God, the very Word of God that you have in your hands here today. I have undergone a real personal, fresh appreciation for God's Word over this year, and in prayer too, for that matter. Many of you have heard my story lots of times about growing up, how I was able to go to Sunday school at the age of six. There was a Baptist church in Gladstone, Independent Baptist. Pick us up for Sunday school. We'd go right out the other side of Calliope. We'd roll out the rugs and we'd be under the gum trees in the bush. This sort of piano, this accordion, and we'd sing our choruses and we would learn about the Word of God and about our Saviour Jesus. I guess that is where I developed a love and a lasting respect and an awe for the Bible as the living, Holy Spirit-inspired, life-transforming Word of God from cover to cover. And there was this emphasis that we learned, learning and memorizing the Scriptures to hide God's Word in our hearts. Just like that, how the chorus goes, His Word of love sent from above. And indeed, that we may not sin against our Lord and Master. Jump ahead a couple of years, when I was in my mid-30s, we were involved with the ministry in the Solomon Islands. And I came across this quaint saying. It's not what it translates as, it was how it was said. I wonder if Spencer's here today, my Solomon Islander friend. He would know it. But the islanders would say, Fatlan God. And it was this expression, Fatlan God. And it translates simply as the Word of God. But it wasn't just the translation, it was this adoration, this awe, this love of God, the Father and His Word. And even now at the tender age of 60, I marvel and rejoice when I hear the audible public reading of Scripture. Reminds me that God's Word goes out, and when it's proclaimed, it never returns void. Never, ever, ever returns void. It accomplishes God's will, His perfect will and purpose. And I've seen that powerful sort of reality over the last couple of weeks. In the midst of, as a personal grief, the Word of God has nurtured and comforted and strengthened. I was asked to give a eulogy at a Catholic church recently. And after I shared, the priest came up and said, can you do a little bit more of that Baptist preaching stuff at the committal? I would be wrong to say that it took me a while to make a decision. And just the other day, at the devotions around the table for staff, Pastor Brett was able to revisit out of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was just like a child with a bag of lollies. I was just so excited to hear those words. And the only thing that could come through my mind was, doesn't this strike a chord within your heart? How almighty is the Almighty? How mighty is the Almighty? And I say, infinitely so. Infinitely so. And these echoes of John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling amongst us. Another translation is that He tabernacled amongst us, He fellowshiped with us. John then goes on and says, we've seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And doesn't it boggle your mind when we find this interchange of the person of Jesus as the incarnate Word of God? Does it boggle your mind? It should. It should just captivate your heart. The Word in flesh revealed to us. Timothy grabbed a hold of it and he said, all Scripture's God breathed. All Scripture. useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Every good work. Is there any other book in human existence that can make such a confident and absolutely truthful statement such as this? Today, I want to impart, or somehow, a feeling, an excitement, a fresh appreciation to you for what you have, that you have access to on your phones, in your cupboards. I grew up hearing stories of the persecuted church, the churches that were so poor that they would treasure mere scraps of scripture, a page here and a page there. And the followers would learn off by heart great chunks of scripture, memorize these and pass them on from village to village to village to village to village to village, from house to house to house. We in 2022 in Rocky, right here at Rocky Baptist, we got a bookshop, chockers with Bibles, absolutely overflowing with them. And no doubt, a lot of us have got multiple copies in multiple translations and transliterations and all the rest. Some of them are probably gathering dust. Can I exhort you? Can I encourage you to blow the dust off them and bring them down and read them and take the time, and you will be blessed? I've chosen this passage because it's got a wow factor to it. It's a wow passage. As we look at this passage today and gain some inspiration from its divinely appointed message, needless to say that this is a messianic passage. It points directly to the promised one of Israel, the one who would reign on David's throne forever, the one who would deliver and save his people. The prophet Isaiah penned his book, this is the first wow, this book, 700 years approximately before the birth of Jesus. 700 years. And now after 2,700 years, time is no barrier to our Lord. The Word of God is as still relevant, if not more so today than it ever has been. Isn't that true, church? Amen. Thank you. And today's passage is like this. It's so very clear and very obvious to us. Amongst other things, the bulk of Isaiah is prophetic. It is very detailed. Who, at a guess, is this passage about? And from our perspective, I don't think it's a no-brainer. It's like falling off a brick. We see in this passage this reminder of someone that we know. It should excite our hearts every time we read a passage like this about our Saviour Jesus. It begins a discourse on the suffering and the glory of God's appointed servant, the Messiah. I see it as the gospel message revealed before the gospel message was revealed in flesh. It says there in chapter 52 and verse 13, it says that the servant will act wisely. Yes, another way of really saying this is that he will possess insight and knowledge and understanding to succeed and prosper. And another way to get around this is that he will accomplish perfectly the task that has been assigned to him. And that's what Jesus did. He died on the cross for you and me, to save us from our sins. And not only that, he rose again from the dead and conquered death and hell. Glorious. So how is he going to do this? Well, in the next verse it says that he'd be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. John's gospel reminds us that as Christ will be raised and lifted up, so that all who look to him and believe in him shall have eternal life. And the New Testament writers speak of Jesus' exaltation to the highest place, seated at the right hand of the Father, just that it just the very name of Jesus would be held in such reverence and wonder and authority that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess him as Lord, Saviour and Master. So as Jesus was raised up on that cross, so too he was exalted for us. It goes on and it says that there would be those appalled at him. It sounds very much like our society today. Those who would reject him, those who would not recognize him, and that others would abandon him. A man of sorrows, familiar with sorrow. In verse 14, we have this description of a mutilation of a body, such as the case with Jesus. The buffeting, the scourging, the intensity of the hatred that went into every blow, every strike, every time that whip went in and was pulled out, the hatred, the suffering that was incurred, might I say, was on our behalf. The beautiful, sinless, precious Son of God, the darling of all the realm, tortured at the very hands that belong to the pinnacle of God's creation, the ones made in the image of God. This was to be a heinous act. And then suddenly in one verse, the suffering servant is elevated to the place of high priest. Just like that. Incredible. The one who sprinkles the nations, the whole world for all time. With what? What does he sprinkle with? Blood. What blood? His own blood. He is both the sacrifice, the one true Lamb of God, and the one true high priest. Does that boggle your mind too? It is so awe-inspiring to me. This servant would fulfill all the requirements of the law and more. The remission of sin with the shedding of blood once and for all time. No longer any stopgaps with animals thrown up onto altars, but a completeness. The servant acted wisely. He accomplished what the task was, once and for all time. He will fulfill the requirements of the priesthood in the temple. A new kingdom, a new time will be ushered in by the servant, like nothing ever previously seen or heard of, and even since. And furthermore, he will be elevated to the King of all kings, to the Lord of all lords, so that other kings will be silent before him and his glory will be revealed. This is our God. This is our Jesus. Chapter 53, the revelation of the suffering servant and the glory of the servant continues. We read there the humble beginnings of this servant. And it says that he grew up before them like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And it says that he was despised and rejected. God will send his servant king. He will usher him in quietly with their pomp and ceremony. As history tells, they went to the palace to look for the new king. But the king had been born in a stable. To whom was the announcement made about the birth of our Savior Jesus? Shepherds, outcasts, thieves, low life of society, people of low regard and even lower moral character. And the Father gently slips the incarnate Word into the world. And furthermore, he will be like us. He would be one of us. Fully God and fully man, though. That's the difference. He would tabernacle amongst us and live like one of us until that time for the revelation to come. He would be familiar with all of humanity, with its good and with its bad. He may not have had an appearance that would attract us to him, that we would desire him. However, for those of us who have been reborn, those of us that we've tasted his salvation, who have had life to the fullest, Jesus is our bright morning star. He is altogether lovely, as we read in the Song of Songs. Jesus understands us more than any other being ever, 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 ever. But however, as it goes on, it says that he'll be like a fresh new shoot sprouting from something that is dry and hard. Someone full of life and love in the backdrop of oppression, corruption, suffering, godlessness. Is there any wonder the crowds flocked after him? Yes, sometimes it was to have their bellies filled, and other times to have their sick healed, or their demon-possessed delivered. But there were those times they cried out that they had never heard teaching about the kingdom of heaven like this ever before. The kingdom of God became an achievable, intimate reality in the person of Jesus, explained in a way that was so simple, so straightforward, and easy to comprehend. Jesus embraced. He embraced the unlovely, the unclean, the lost. Those with no hope, he gave hope. Think of the thief on the cross beside him. Remember me, Lord. Remember me in your kingdom. Resounding with such a real repentance, a real change of attitude towards the very person who was crucified beside him. A total change around, a real profession of faith. And to hear those words of assurance and a solid hope, this day you will be with me in paradise. Even in the 12, there was such an amazing composition, a tax collector and a zealot, a terrorist. In any other circumstance, any other situation, one would be trying to stick the knife into the other. But not in the presence of Jesus. They were brothers. Brothers in Christ. This suffering servant would understand pain, deep pain, anguish. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we consider him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace. That's a relationship with God. It's a position statement. Was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. He would understand rejection. He would understand abandonment. He would understand a faithless, loveless, selfless world. He would work with his hands, with the sweat of his brow. He would pray for us. Yes, in John's Gospel, read it. He would pray for you and I. And the beads of sweat would be like blood falling from his brow. He would understand the struggles that each and every one of you have. Yes, all of you. In every single day. And he would care. He would care of your lost state and do something about it. And furthermore, he will know the burden of your sin, your sickness, your shame, your depression, things hidden in the deep, dark recesses of your heart and my heart. And he would have the power and authority to cleanse, to heal, to deliver, to set free, to restore. Isaiah says these beautiful words, "Come now, let us settle the matter." In another translation, it says, "says to reason together." This is the Lord speaking. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." This would come about by him being pierced with a spear, his head pierced with a crown of thorns, He would be crushed under the burden of a Roman cross. His wounds would bring our healing spiritually, emotionally, physically, mentally. He would bring us a peace. He would restore our relationship with our Heavenly Father. He would pay the price for our sinfulness and rebellion. His death would bring us eternal life. And although that all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and even the wages of that would bring us eternal death, God's gift in the person of Jesus Christ is eternal life. We have life now as believers, as followers of Christ to the fullest. In the good old Sunday school songs, we said our cup overflowed. Let's just finish with the last five or so Gantz verses here. It says here that he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Jesus did not speak at his scourging. Jesus did not speak at his trial, only that once to affirm that he was indeed the King of the Jews, the promised one of God. Out of ignorance and pride, Jesus' generation did not recognize him or acknowledge him, even though these words were written 700 years beforehand and had been read in tabernacles and the temple over the centuries. They did not recognize him. And he was a righteous man, an innocent man, placed under the oppression and judgment of a failing system. It seems crazy that they judge Jesus. But who would become the ultimate judge in the end? Who would be the judge of all humankind? The nature of his death would be foretold, as we said, raised and lifted up, assigned a grave there with the wicked, crucified alongside two of the criminals. And it says, and also with the rich. Thank God for Joseph, who provided his wealthy man's tomb for Jesus to be laid in. And verse 9 reaffirms the innocence of Jesus. Let's read this. And it says here, he was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Sinless, no violence, no deceit. His kingdom to come would be one of goodness and grace and mercy, love, acceptance, forgiveness, of faith and hope. An eternal kingdom with no limit, abounding in God's providence. And as we read in those last couple of verses, this was the master plan of God the Father. Can you comprehend that? I still struggle with that. That this was God's will. It says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. But why? An offering for sin? An atonement? A propitiation? A substitutionary sacrifice? Substituted for who? For me and you. All of us, humankind. His sacrifice would bring me a justification that one day I can stand before my God justified before my Heavenly Father. He would bear all of our iniquities. Jesus would show us the way, the conqueror of death, the holder of the keys to death and hell. In the resurrection and his ascension, he would be the first of many, the promise, many to be raised from the dead. He would see the light of life, it says, and was blessed. And there would be descendants, innumerable, that would follow on. The full intent of God's purpose and plan was totally fulfilled in Jesus. And as I touched on here before, even though Jesus humbled himself, even death on a cross, the Father would exalt him above all others. No wonder we read these words in the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits upon the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. We've just scratched the surface of this passage today. And as I said, I just wanted to use it as just one of innumerable passages that's throughout this beautiful book. My prayer for you is that God will grab a hold of you today afresh. That as you read and ponder the scriptures, that the word will go deep into your heart. I will pray. And there may be some of you here today, you struggle, you feel a bit dry when you read your Bible. And there may be others here who you haven't picked a Bible up for ages. I want to encourage you in this season that we have at the moment to seek the Lord, ask him for a hunger for his word afresh. Reach out to him. I implore you. I beseech you this day. Take that bit of time away from the television. Take that bit of time away from social media. Take that bit of time away from whatever distracts you from the word of God. And hide the word of God in your hearts. And your lives will be transformed. Let's pray. Let every head be bowed. Well, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the faithfulness and the truthfulness and the transforming power of the Word of God. I ask you, God, that you would touch my heart afresh again today and touch the lives of my brothers and sisters. Lord, that we would just have a fresh zeal and a hunger for the Word of God. Because, Lord, from these scriptures we see so much of you. We learn so much of you. Grant unto each of us a real desire to be full of your word today, that we may hide it in our hearts so that we may not sin against you, that we would search the scriptures with a driving passion, that we would find you, our Lord Jesus, our Savior, and discover with great joy so much more about you this day. Lord, I pray blessing and your protection over this fellowship. Lord, for every man, every woman, every child, pray that, Lord, that you would protect us and keep us and revive us and strengthen us. I pray, Lord God, your blessing over every fellowship in this city that raises up the name of Jesus and exalts him as Lord and Master, that you would strengthen their fellowships and let the kingdom come. I seek your blessing this day upon us, Lord, for your name's sake we pray. Amen. Well, friends, if there's anybody who would like any prayer today, I think some of the elders are here and myself, and we'll be down around the front here. If anybody would like to come for prayer, you're more than welcome. Guys, have a fantastic week. God bless you all. Amen.